Well, good evening, Saints. It is April the 10th, 2018, and we're going to be continuing our study in 2 Timothy and Paul's life. I'm probably going to go a little bit off track, just a little bit, talking about polluting of idols and what that entails. The thought that occurred to me today was how that Paul was such a strict religious man himself, and yet how he was able to go to the Gentiles and speak to them in a manner, and speak to the Jews in a manner that was forgiving and kind and loving. I suppose it's that time that he spent in the wilderness there after he was saved that the Lord perhaps changed his attitude to the degree that he was more forgiving than he was as being the strictest of the Pharisees. So we'll be looking at that a little bit back in Numbers 25. And then we'll also probably look a little bit in 1 Corinthians 10, talking about that the polluting of idols again. And then hopefully conclude in either Colossians or Ephesians, talking about worship there. And I just think it's interesting how the Lord looked at worship, and how He says of Himself that He's a jealous God, and yet during this time period, during the Acts time period, He seemed to be dealing with them more in grace and less in judgment. And if you can remember back in Numbers, it says he killed 24,000. And we have another number in the New Testament where it says it was 23,000. But we think that there was 23,000 that was killed perhaps in an earthquake where it swallowed them all up. And the other 1,000 were hung out so that, I suppose, so they could be seen. But it all had to do with this manner in which they were worshiping, and how the Lord, when it came time to graft the Gentiles into Israel's hope during the Acts period, he did have that one particular rule about how they were to worship. And so we'll hopefully, as we go through this, it'll pique your interest a little, as it did mine, and perhaps think again about what the Lord thinks about when it comes to sin and false worship especially. So let's have a quick word of prayer, then we'll read a little bit in 2 Timothy, and then we'll go back to the Acts, and then probably back to Numbers, and then probably finish up either back in Acts or Ephesians and Colossians. So let's bow our heads. Our Heavenly God and Father, would You come into Your presence? Would You thank You, Lord, for Your Word, for what it can mean to each of us if we apply it to our hearts? We'd ask that You would do that to each of us, that we might be better servants for You, that we might truly act and react in the manner, the same manner that You do, and that You have in the past, and especially when it is in consideration of the Apostle Paul, who is said to be our example and who we are. We ask that You would have this come this way tonight. We'd ask that You would help enlighten them, and we'd ask that You would continue to bless each of us with the different ailments that it seems that people have, and just the sheer fact that we're all seem to be very, very busy. It seems the Lord has a job He wants us to do, and we have life interfering with our ability to be able to worship Him in a manner that we would like to do. So we ask for Your help in this, and ask that You would continue to guide and direct our lives. We ask it in our Savior's name and for His sake. Amen. So, let's first, this 2 Timothy, and we'll just read probably 3 or 4 verses there, starting with 10. And this is kind of what has gotten me off the topic a little bit about what Paul is actually speaking to Timothy. But there is there's some others that he's addressing also. And he says in verse 10, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, and my manner of life, and my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity or love, and my patience." I see all those things as kind of being positive things. And then we see the other side of the coin, which Paul had to endure, and seemed to do that without murmuring and complaining. He says, "My persecutions and my afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." He says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse in being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast heard, hast learned, and have been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast heard them." So that's as far as we want to read there. Again, because of the verse that talks about you have fully known my doctrine, and my manner of life, and my purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience. Because of that, I've gotten interested in just the type of character Paul was, and the things that he endured, the things that he suffered, and it just seems to me like that it was, as he considered it, it was a life full of joy. He said he felt blessed, and he was always thankful. And so I trust that each of us will have that as a goal, that our attitudes may be similar to that. So the reason we're going back into the book of Acts is because he said that these afflictions and persecutions came at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra. And so that's where I found most of Paul's traveling, referring to these different cities. So now we need to go back to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. And we'll be starting in... let's see. I think last time we had gotten in chapter 14 and covered most of that. So 15, we're going to be going down to let's go down to verse 20, and then we'll probably read to 29. So Acts 20. Acts 15, verses 20 to 29. So Paul says, I'm sorry, I'm going to need to go back a couple of verses. Let's go to verse 18. He says, "Known unto God are all the works from the beginning of the world." In other words, the Lord, He's kept track of everything that He did from the beginning, clear through. The ages, I think, is a better way to think of what the Lord accomplished, although the world and all that's included in it is certainly in this verse. He says, "Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God." So we've had the Lord dealing with Israel, clear from the book of Genesis chapter 12, dealing with Abraham, calling him out and his children, where the Lord put Israel first, blessed them, and blessed the rest of the world as they blessed Israel. So he says, "But that we write unto you." We'll see. Well, he doesn't say this here, but I think what he's thinking about, these Gentiles, there were some of these Jews that were trying to put the Gentiles back under the Jewish law. And unfortunately, they weren't able to keep the law. So they're misguided in thinking that the Gentiles should have to keep the law when in fact they couldn't do it. So it's one of those requests that they're asking for, demanding actually, which they can't attain. So Paul has a different set of rules for these Gentiles. I just think about the history of Israel, all that Israel had been through, all the promises that it had been assured of, and all the many blessings that they had. And so I think they were much more aware of what the Lord required and what the Lord wanted them to do. So he says in verse 20, "But that we write unto them," that is these Gentiles, "that they should abstain from pollution of idols." And that's what we're going to be looking at back there in Numbers 20, 25. "And from fornication." It would seem like these things don't really match up when we think about worshiping the Lord. But in the false religion, these things were very, very much meant to entice those that would come in to worship Satan, and to try to appease the flesh and the lust of the flesh. And then he also goes on to say, "And from things strangled and from blood." These things that were strangled, and these things that didn't have the blood drained completely out of them, were used in the sacrifices of these false worship. And so that's why these two things are important. It wasn't that Paul could eat these things, but it was better, they were a better witness if he avoided doing that. And the fact that the Lord himself really didn't want them to be associated with the worshiping of Satan. Again, he's a jealous God. He wants the people, all the people, to worship him and not Satan. So he goes on to say in verse 21, "For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day." So these rules or these guidelines or these principles were very much taught and retaught in the synagogues. So that, again, the Jews knew these things. He says, then it pleased it the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, whose surname was Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner: "The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch, in Syria, in Cilicia." He says, verse 24, "For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from trouble, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised," which the Gentiles didn't need to do. If you wanted to become a Jew, a proselyte, that was a requirement. But even that, I think, is changing as Paul is going to the Gentiles. And they no longer wanted or desired them to try to keep the law. He goes on to say, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. But it seemed good unto us, being of one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is quite commendable for these men to be willing to put their very lives in danger and to witness for Christ. Verse 27 says, we've sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. In other words, I think the more times you hear the truth, have the truth repeated, it makes it much more believable. And he says, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And these are the four things, again, that need to be avoided. They needed to avoid them. I feel confident, though, as we think about what kind of worship pleases the Lord, I think he would not have us involved in devil worship or these things here that are being mentioned. He says, so that you abstain from meats offered to idols. By the way, you do have to use right division, because again, it's the meat itself is not bad, it's not spoiled or rotten, but it's what it was used for that made it defiled. And he says, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, for which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare you well. It just seems that this is a good practice for them to keep themselves from this type of worship. Now let's go back to Numbers chapter 25. Which to me, as I read this, it brought this out more clearly, why the Lord wanted them not to do that, and why he instructed Paul not to be involved in these four different things. The whole law was good, but no one could keep it. The only thing it really proved was is they were sinners and needed a Savior. But this particular, these actions here, these things he's telling them to avoid, it's because I think that they can cause people to stumble and fall, and that Satan is putting himself and the worship of him in front of the Lord, who's the only one who's worthy to be worshipped. So Numbers 25 and verse 1 says, and Israel abode in Chip, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. So there must have been a tribe there. They were called Moabites. And their daughters must have been volunteering to take part in these worship services, the temples that they had. And there's the whole idea is that they'd have relations with these different people, and they would pollute them or cause them to stumble and fall. So verse 2 says, and they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And this might seem harmless enough when you think about it. Well, they really didn't believe these gods, the same gods that the Moabites believed in. But the fact that they were getting involved with the same type of worship was where the problem was. And it says, and the people did eat. And this is another thing that's important to the Lord. I've never quite understood it completely. But who you eat with seems to be something that he, I guess that fellowship around the table, eating can be something that can cause problems, depending, I guess, on the conversations that come up. And he says, and also they bow down to their gods. And if you don't believe in the enemy, and you don't really believe you're worshiping, I suppose you could fall for this, but in reality, the Lord's making it very clear here what he expects of them. He says, and Israel joined himself into Baal Peor. This joining himself has the idea that they were worshiping this false god, this Satan. And so that's what angered the Lord. He's jealous and he doesn't want that to happen. It says it kindled, so his anger was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. That is really serious judgment, as far as I'm concerned, about how he had these men killed and then hung their heads out to be a witness. And he says, and Moses said to the judges of Israel, slay you any one of his men that were joined into Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianite woman in the son of Moses. I'm just saying this guy didn't really think this through. He says, and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose among the congregation and took a javelin into his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through. It appears here it's just one javelin going through the both of them. He says, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. So here's the other point I made before we started. It says, and those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. And you know, the Lord has a pure kind of jealousy. It's a good kind of jealousy, that it's worthy of, it makes his wrath, it gets moved so that he reacts, but it's right and just and good that he does it, that he puts a stop to these things that are false. Verse 12 says, wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. He says, now the name of the Israelite that was slain, even that was slain with the Midianitish woman, was Zimri. I always think it's interesting when someone gets their name mentioned in the Bible. Here's one where it's not a good thing. That this name is repeated. It's not for something that he did that was good. It was something he did that was sinful. And he says this man was the son of Salu, a prince of the chief house among the Simeonites. And the name of the Midianitish woman that was slain was Cozbi, the daughter of Zur. He was head over a people in a chief house in Midian. So obviously he wanted this relationship in between the daughter and this Israelite to be seen as a very good thing. But as the Lord viewed it, he said it was very corrupt. So he says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, vex the Midianites and smite them, For they vex you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you in the matter of Thor, and in the matter of Cozbi, the daughter of the prince of Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague for Pierre's sake. So again, when you think about what the punishment was for this false worship, for committing this whoredom, when we see it brought over in the New Testament, it's for us Gentiles, it doesn't seem to mean as much, so you go back and read these things and just find out what the Lord really thinks about this type of behavior. So, let's go back now to let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 to 15. Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm going to go ahead and start in verse 1 and read down probably to verse 7, maybe 8. Yeah, it looks like 8 would be a good place to stop. So he says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." You can kind of see how this kind of lines up with the false worship, and it kind of lines up with the instruction to the Gentiles. He goes on to say in verse 4, "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater," and we should realize that idolater, something that's an idol to us, doesn't necessarily have to be a statue or some type of idol like that, but it can be anything that you put before the Lord, anything that makes you think that that's more important than Christ. So he says, "Who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God? Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." So it's ones that partake of these things that he just told you not to do. Those he refers to as the children of disobedience. He goes on in verse 7 and says, Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord." And then finally, I want to go over to back to 1 Corinthians 10. There was a point I wanted to make there. 1 Corinthians 10. I guess it's taking what was said back in Numbers and how it's being repeated in Corinthians. And we're going to go ahead and start in verse 1 and kind of read through this. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under a cloud and were passed through the sea." And this is getting into this word baptized, which we think means to be overwhelmingly identified with Moses, and in the cloud and in the sea. And they did all eat the same spiritual meat, and the spiritual meat was from the Father, came from Christ himself. We think that was manna, but it's also the birds that they brought in. the Lord brought in. And they did all drink the same spiritual drink, where they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. If you remember, Moses was told to speak to the rock. He ended up not only speaking to it, but taking his staff and striking it. But water came out of that and supplied them with all the water that they needed. And so, again, they call it spiritual, but it is physical things that they consume, the manna, the birds, and this water. But it's spiritual because it came from the Lord, and it did sustain them. He goes on to say in verse 5, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our example to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, that people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 320,000. So that's 23,000 if we say it in American English. But he goes on to say, neither let us tempt. And if you remember what we read out of the Numbers, it was 1,000 that cut their heads off and hung those up. Verse 9 says, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur you, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them for an example. They are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There has no temptation taken you but such is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but well with the temptation also make a way to escape. I think the idea, the Lord wants you to learn from your mistake, by falling through on your, if you fall through on the temptation, and he will help you through it. He says there is a way to get through that without sin if you will follow me. He goes on to say that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. So I think this is still as important now as it was back then. We just don't think about it, I guess, as much. But it was it's one of those sins that the Lord really, really hates. It says, I speak as to wise men, judge you what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless is not the communion of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break is not the communion of the body of Christ. But we, being many, are one bread and one body, and we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh are not that which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar. What shall I say then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. So he used that word polluted. And I think that as far as the Lord views it, that's what pollutes it. It's because of how it's used in devil worship. He goes on to say in 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and be partaker of the devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Obviously we're not. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. In other words, just because he could do this, he in fact knew the truth about the meat, but he decided not to have it, and he's telling them not to have it. He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in shambles that eat, ask no questions. In other words, if you get caught up in this, you can partake of it, this, as long as you don't ask a question or find out where it came from. if you find out where it comes from, then you can't consume it. He says, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So it's not that there's anything wrong with the meat. It's only in the manner in which it was used or sacrificed. Verse 27 says, if any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So it's just a good thing to avoid something like that, that you know what it was used and how it was used prior to you eating it. 29 says, conscience, I say, not thy own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that from which I give thanks? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles nor to the church of God, even as I please all men and all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And then finally, I want to close over in Colossians. And it's in chapter 3, I'm pretty sure. Yeah, and it's in 5:1, Colossians 3:1, and I'll read down to probably a little bit further than that, probably down to 7 maybe. He says, if you then be risen with Christ, and this shouldn't be if, like it's a question, but it should be since, because we will be guaranteed to be risen with Christ. It's not a question of whether we will or won't. It's rather a sense. So since you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand God, or in his rightful place. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So that's how Christ would see us, is through, or God would see us, is through Christ. When Christ, who is alive, shall appear, this is our hope. This is where our inheritance is. It's what we should be looking for, not the rapture of the church, but rather the appearing of his body, the body of Christ, in the heavenlies, or in glory, it says here. Then shall you also appear with him in glory. Right now, Christ is invisible in the heavenlies, but when he chooses to appear, we'll appear there with him. He says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Here's our same instructions again. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walk sometime when you lived in them. But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath. I suppose if you think about all these emotions right here, can cause us to say something or act in a manner in which we shouldn't. So we should avoid those things. Really, we don't really have the right to judge others. And so he's just saying, put these things off. So don't be angry. Don't let your jealousy to cause your wrath to elevate to a level that you act. Malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Are not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man and his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. He goes on to say in verse 11, for there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or in, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in all. I am going to close with that. I trust that everyone received a blessing from that, and also realize, hope to help you realize what the Lord thinks about this sin of worshiping idols or doing these four things that he mentioned that we should avoid. He said the Gentiles, and I realize that was a different period, a different time. But I, as we just read here in Colossians, we can still see that this applies to us as body members. This same rule is very apparent that the Lord doesn't want us to behave in this manner either. So with that, we will unlock the mic. If anybody wants to say anything, we can you can do that. Again, thanks for listening, and I trust the Lord will continue to bless you.